Just like to add my words of welcome to all the ladies, mothers, grandmothers, great-grandmothers, and even if you're not a mother, we welcome all the ladies here today, and we trust that the Lord will bless you on this special day. And we also welcome today Brother Tony, Tony Puccini, named after the famous opera writer. Tony came to a notable date there on Thursday when he became an octogenarian. Now that sounds very serious, and probably it is serious. But we welcome our brother, and we trust that he'll have many more happy birthdays to go with the 80 that he's had so far. So we rejoice with him. We welcome also those who are watching by way and means of computer from different parts of the world. You can visit with us. We can't see you, but you can see us, and we hope that what you see will be a blessing from the word of the Lord. Tonight, or today, I want to read from Isaiah chapter 62. Isaiah chapter 62, just a short chapter, so we'll read the chapter together. Isaiah 62, reading at verse number 1. For Zion's sake will I not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake I will not rest, until the righteousness thereof go forth as brightness, and the salvation thereof as a lamp that burneth. And the Gentiles shall see thy righteousness, and all kings thy glory, and thou shalt be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord shall name. Thou shalt also be a crown of glory in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of thy God. Thou shalt no more be termed forsaken, neither shall thy land any more be termed desolate, but thou shalt be called Hephzibah, and thy land Beulah, for the Lord delighteth in thee, and thy land shall be married. For as a young man marrieth a virgin, so shall thy sons marry thee. And as the bridegroom rejoiceth over the bride, so shall thy God rejoice over thee. I have set watchmen upon thy walls, O Jerusalem, which shall never hold their peace day nor night. Ye that make mention of the Lord, keep not silence, and give him no rest until he establish, until he make Jerusalem a praise in the earth. The Lord hath sworn by his right hand and by the arm of his strength, surely I will no more give thy corn to be meat for thine enemies, and the sons of a stranger shall not drink thy wine for the which thou hast labored. But they that have gathered it shall eat it and praise the Lord, and they that have brought it together shall drink it in the courts of my holiness. Go through the gates. Prepare ye the way of the people. Cast up the highway. Gather out the stones. Lift up a standard for the people. Behold, the Lord hath proclaimed unto the end of the world. Say ye to the daughter of Zion, behold, thy salvation cometh. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. And they shall call them the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord, and thou shalt be called a sought out, a city not forsaken. May the Lord bless to our hearts this reading from his own infallible and inspired word. Let's just bow together in prayer. Our loving Heavenly Father, we come before thee on this beautiful Lord's Day morning, and we thank thee, O God, for the sun that shines, for the birds that sing, and for the greenness of the grass, and the coming forth again of the flowers and the leaves. O God, we can rejoice today that thou art a great and a good and a loving God. And Father, we thank thee especially for the fact that thou hast given to us thy word and the incarnate word, even the Lord Jesus. And we bless thee, O God, for every soul here who knows the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior and has been blessed with all the spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. O God, may we rededicate our lives to the service of the Lord Jesus. And Father, we pray that thou would send us a breath of quickening and revival. We ask thee, O Lord, also to accept our thanks for the wonderful answer on Monday. O God, thou didst give an answer that was beyond our wildest dreams. We thank thee, Lord, that thou art a God who answers prayer. And Father, we pray that thou would bless this land of ours. O God, draw it close to thyself. And Lord, even as thou didst raise up such an one as Cyrus to help thy people in earlier ages, O God, we thank that thou art able to raise up men in our day and women who will lead us in the right way. We ask you, Lord, now to bless thy word to our heart's challenges. O God, help us to understand it, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. In our Sunday morning adult Bible class, this last while we have been dealing with studies in Daniel. Daniel is a fascinating book. And if you're not coming along for those Bible classes, you're missing a lot, because you have a book there that really proves the authority and the authenticity of the Bible as the Word of the Lord. Now, having said that, we're not having a Bible class next Sunday because of the fact that we're having a combined service, but we invite you to come along for the studies in this book. What you'll find is that the children of Judah, that's the province of Judah, centered in Jerusalem, they were carried away captive into Babylon. And included in that number of captivity was God's servant Daniel. Daniel faithfully served under three kings, under Nebuchadnezzar, the mighty king of Babylon, and then his grandson Belshazzar, and then after the Babylonian kingdom was overrun by the Medo-Persians, Daniel served under Darius the Mede and Cyrus the king of Persia. Now, Jeremiah prophesied that the captivity would last 70 years. And Daniel, in his book, you can read how that he prayed for the fulfillment of that time. And when Cyrus came and defeated the Babylonian Empire and took over the city of Babylon, then he opened the gates and he allowed the people, the Jewish people, to return to their ancient land. And you can read about that in the book of Ezra, Ezra chapter 1. Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, the king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and put it also in writing, saying, thus saith Cyrus, the king of Persia, the Lord God of heaven hath given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he hath charged me to build him an house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is there among you of all his people? His God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord God of Israel. He is the God which is in Jerusalem. So Cyrus, in the year that he took over from Belshazzar and took over the government of Babylon, became the Medo-Persian Empire, he opened the gates and he told the people that they were free to go back again to their ancient province and their ancient city of Jerusalem. Now the first return was under Zerubbabel. About 50,000 people returned at that time, and they began to rebuild the temple. Some years later, Ezra led another 5,000 to continue the work, and then they were joined by Nehemiah, who supervised the building of the walls of Jerusalem. Now, Isaiah also foretold this work, and he foretold it in the chapter that we read together, 62, and verse number 10, where the word is, go through the gates, prepare ye the way of the people, cast up the highway, gather out the stones, lift up a standard for the people. And that's amazing, because Isaiah wrote 200 years before Daniel. And he is telling here about the coming of Cyrus by name, long before the Cyrus would appear. I was just saying to our Bible class this morning, which one of us on the 1st of January this year could have said, we are going to have an election on the 2nd of May, and which one of us could have foretold the outcome of that election? And I told our people that there's not one of us could have foreseen the result of the election that we saw on Monday. So God is, we couldn't foretell even 122 days, as the case is there, but Daniel and Isaiah, they were foretelling stuff that would come together in great detail in later times. And when Isaiah is preaching here and prophesying, he's telling them about the release of the people from Babylon long before they're even in Babylon. So it's a wonderful proof of the authenticity and the authority of the word of the Lord. I want to look at that verse 10, which is a powerful revival challenge to every one of us who know the Lord, and also to those who know not the Lord. The first thing I want to look at is the challenge of separation. It says, go through the gates. And again, he says, cast up the highway. Notice how you've got those doubles, and when God underlines something, he wants you to notice it and to learn from it. And so he told them to go through the gates. Now they were in captivity. Babylon was a great city, one of the greatest cities this world has ever known, a city with immense walls, and the children of Judah, they were there in an alien land. This was not their country. This was not their nation. They belonged to Judah. They belonged to Jerusalem. So they're in an alien land. And as such, they're very like Adam and Eve, because when Adam and Eve sinned against God, they were driven out of the garden. And when the children of Judah sinned against God, they were driven out of Jerusalem and Judea and were taken captive in Babylon. Again, these children of Judah, they were prisoners. They had lost their freedom in Israel. It was their country. They had freedom, but now they're in the Babylonian city and empire, and they have lost their freedom. And just like sinners, because the Bible tells us that we become held captive by the devil at his will. And so a person who does not know the Lord Jesus is in an alien country, driven out of the heaven of Eden, and they're also prisoners and have lost their freedom. But also the people of Israel and Judah, they were pawns of the Babylonians, because they didn't have freedom to do what they wanted to do. They were responding to the will and the whim of their Babylonian overlords, and then again under the Medo-Persians. So they were serving this alien nation. And likewise, unbelievers, they are like that. They are serving not the God of heaven and the God of their fathers. They're serving the devil. And therefore, life is not good. And so these people who were in Babylon, they were aliens in an alien land. They were prisoners. They were pawns of the Babylonians. And as well as that, they were most unhappy, because you'd hardly find a more unhappy psalm than you read in 137 that we looked at recently. By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down. Yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. And so they were desperately unhappy. And my friend, a person who is not living their life in harmony with God, you are serving in an alien land. You're prisoners, you're held captive by the devil, you're pawns in his hand, and he will lead you to desperate unhappiness. And there are people out there today who tell us that their particular lifestyle is one that will make them happy, when the actual fact is, and I have this on good authority, that 90% of them are desperately, desperately unhappy, because their behavior is totally opposed to the teaching of the morality of the Word of God. But then a remarkable change came, because out of the blue, Babylon was defeated. Belshazzar has his great feast there for his lords, and thinking that the wall of Babylon is impregnable. And so therefore, the enemy that is now marshaling outside the wall, he's not going to get in. But he did get in. He got in through the culvert under the walls, and they're through the river, and got in and defeated the Babylonians. And so Cyrus, the king of Persia, along with Darius the Mede, that they were victorious. And the first thing that Cyrus did was to open the walls of Babylon. And you read about there again in Ezra, where it says there that the Lord God of heaven hath given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he hath charged me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. And he says, who then among you of all his people, his God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judea, and begin the rebuilding work. So freedom is now available, and what a wonderful picture that is of the saving power of the Lord Jesus. We were held captive by the devil, bound hand and foot. But when the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross, apparent defeat was turned into glorious victory, because he rose over the grave and over the tomb, and he opened the way of access to God. The veil of a temple was rent in twain, and they came to know the blessing of freedom. Now, for these people in Babylon, there's a choice to be made. Because for some of them, they began to think, well, my parents came from Jerusalem, but I was born here in Babylon. So it's not too bad, really. I don't know any better. Not too bad, and I've been able to assimilate pretty well. It's a place of mixed religion. And perhaps that, why don't I just stay in? Stay in Babylon. I can also help, because I can infiltrate the Babylonians, and I can bring to them some of the ministry of the Jewish priests and so on. And I can actually help to influence the people, the Babylonians. And my friend, that is part of the problem in the Christian church today. Because the Lord, as you heard here, the pastor speaking a few weeks ago on that verse from Hebrews, let us therefore go outside or without the camp, willing to bear the reproach of the Lord Jesus Christ. So there were some people, the Jews in Babylon, and they stayed there. And that's the view of some, because Revelation tells us there's a new Babylon coming. The mystery of Babylon, it's already working in our society. And God says, come out from among them and be ye separate. God does not want his people mixing. And that's why this verse in Isaiah is so important. Because while some people might say, well, I'll stay in and perhaps I can do some good. I remember in my previous church, there was a man known to us who was an elder in another church that had sadly gone away from the Lord and away from his word. And that man was a believer. And in the church, he tried to get them to start a prayer meeting, which we would consider a natural thing. But the church government would not do it. They were quite happy to introduce bowling. That's sort of lawn bowling inside. And they had that, running the balls down the aisle of the church. They're happy to have that. But they wouldn't have a prayer meeting. And this man, he fought against them. And for a long time, there were all kinds of problems. And they regarded him as a troublemaker. He's only a troublemaker. Another man I knew in a similar situation in another church came to face the same problem. And he said, I cannot continue in this church that has turned away from God, that will not follow the teaching of the Word of God. I can't stay in it. And even though he was the Sunday school superintendent of that church, the idea of staying in and having some influence was great upon him. But he said, no, I can't do it. And he went out. And he came and he joined our church. And it wasn't long until he became the Sunday school superintendent of a bigger Sunday school than he left. You see, we can argue and say, well, I want to stay in. Those Jews in Babylon could say, we want to stay in. But God said, go through the gates. That was God's word. Go through the gates. Go through the gates. And so they had to obey him. And in our day, we need to do the same thing and to take our stand outside the camp with the Lord Jesus Christ, willing to bear the reproach of the Lord. You see, the one thing about some modern so-called evangelical churches is they don't want to talk about sin. That we can't be faithful to this book without talking about it. They don't want really to talk about, well, they don't mind talking about heaven, but they don't want to talk about hell. But the Bible tells us that there's a punishment for sin. And so they don't want to do those things, because if you do that, that's too negative. But my friend, we have to be faithful to all the counsel of God's word. And whether people think it's negative or not, our task is not to please the people, it is to please the Lord and to be faithful unto him and to his word. And so there are many today, and they like the positive aspects of the gospel, but they're not willing to bear the reproach of the Lord Jesus, because the Lord Jesus was not able to make his gospel palatable to the people, because they killed him, they nailed him to the cross. But there are many today, they want the nice things of the gospel, but they don't want to take their stand for truth and righteousness. And that's what the Lord has called us to do, go through the gates. The next thing that I notice here in this verse is the challenge for preparation. Go through the gates, prepare ye the way of the people, cast up the highway. Now, what does that mean? Well, from the city of Babylon, where they were in captivity, to Jerusalem, was a long distance, about 800 miles. Now, if we were to fly there today from those two cities, Jerusalem to Babylon or to Baghdad, a couple of hours, the most in an airplane, wouldn't take you very long. But in those days, to travel 800 miles, it was not easy, and it would take them by foot several weeks going across the desert. And there are problems along the way, because in some places, the roads were in very, very poor repair. Like we enjoy in our day, beautiful roads that you can drive along without difficulty at a reasonable speed. But in those days, roads were in very poor repair, and in some cases were only rough tracks at the very best. And Isaiah tells us about that, because in chapter 33 of Isaiah, and verse number 8, he says, the highways lie waste. That's the problem. From Babylon to Jerusalem, the highways were lying waste. Now, that means that road repair was required, because in the case of Zerubbabel, he had 50,000 people he's bringing along. So, in their case, they had to do some road repair. Their plan was to get ultimately to Jerusalem, 800 miles away. In our plan, we're not trying to get to the earthly Jerusalem. We're trying to get to the new Jerusalem. And the pathway from here to there is a pathway that may be somewhat difficult, and road repair is required. Now, that's a job for the faithful few. Because God says here, prepare ye the way of the people. So you got the mass of the people, but the word comes, prepare ye. It's a personal word, prepare ye the way of the people. Now, anybody who's worked on a road, like my stepfather was a roadman for a while, and we used to tease him a little bit and to say that if an aeroplane is flying across Northern Ireland, and you look out and you see two black things down there, what are they? And the answer is that if they're moving, they're crows. But if they're not moving, they're roadmen. And the idea is, of course, that sometimes you look at a project along the road and you'll see one man digging and six watching him and telling him what to do. Now they have made a joke of, and my stepfather did not like me to remind him of that. We just did it to tease him a little bit, and he didn't really like that very much. But my friend, if it wasn't for the road men, and they've got a lot of work to do right now, and the potholes run a bit here, that if it wasn't for the road men, we wouldn't be able to travel as we do. And in terms of road men versus the whole population, only a small number of road men to make the way for a large number of people. And so it's a back-breaking work, sometimes despised, but we do thank God for those who do that job. But then you think of the job that lies before us, because we have a problem and we are to be the Lord's roadmen. So how does that work? Well, we're told here, it says, cast up the highway. What does that mean? That means that there were places where there was no road. So they had to go and get the stones and bring them out and dump them down and to make some sort of pathway that the people could safely walk across. And so where there was no road, a road was to be made. Now in Canada today, there are many, many churches of all shapes, sizes, and thoughts and teaching. But the question comes, how many are actually faithful to all the counsel of the Word of God? And I've traveled this country, I've been in all of its provinces, and I've met people who tell me that we cannot find a church where we can go and be happy and listen to the ministry of the Word of God, because so many have gone and changed to be entertainment areas, where we go along to be entertained. And we have met many, many ardent believers who are beside. In fact, I was talking, Ronnie Cook and I went down to see a couple that we have known for many years who lived down near Hamilton, down to see them, and they told us of the battle that they had trying to find a place where they could go in and sit down and enjoy the worship of God and enjoy the preaching of His Word and the preaching of the gospel of the Lord Jesus. So you look at this country and ask yourself, how many areas are there where there is no sound evangelical testimony to be found for the people of God? We prayed, we need to continue praying. We have churches in British Columbia, churches in Alberta. We have no church in Saskatchewan. We have no church in Manitoba. Even though Ian Gallagher is continuing to minister faithfully by radio in both of those provinces. Prince Edward Island, we have no church there. Nova Scotia, we have no church there. We have in New Brunswick, but not Nova Scotia. Newfoundland. And George Robinson and I went up to Quebec up in 1977, and we thought with the possibility of opening a church up there, but that fell through. You see, my friend, face reality. There are a lot of places where there's no road, and our job is to cast up and to make the road. And right now we're hindered because we have two churches, Calgary and Fredericton, with no man, no pastor. And we've put out the appeal verbally, we've put out the appeal in our magazine, we've put out the appeal to our church denomination, and still we have no man. So how can we begin to think of Saskatchewan and Manitoba and PEI and Nova Scotia and Newfoundland and Quebec when we can't even fulfill the needs that we do have? That's why, as God's people, we need to really get down to praying that God will raise His young men up who will hear the call of God and go forth. There's a great need. So there's no road. We have to get a road. It's been some time. I think the last one that we saw open was Mike down in London, and Aaron and Victoria. That we need to pray, Lord, Lord, do much more. Because the Lord is able to raise up men. And we need to pray definitely to that end. And then, not only that, we're to raise up a road where there's no road, but we're also to remove the stumbling blocks, because it says, go through the gates, prepare ye the way of the people, cast up the highway, gather out the stones. So what does that tell us? That tells us there were areas where there was a road, but the road was covered in boulders and stones, and the people couldn't safely walk, so the roadmen had to go ahead and pull out the impediments and take away those things that were a hindrance. We had to gather out the stones, the stumbling blocks. And my friend, that's part of our ministry today, is to remove the stumbling blocks from the pathway of the ungodly, and to lead them to the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. And many times there are stumbling blocks, maybe in their minds. The biggest difficulty is for people to realize that you're saved not by working for it. You're saved by the grace of God as a free gift of that grace. And many people find a stumbling block because they think, I've got to work, I've got to do something. I have to teach them that Jesus Christ, He has done it all. And all we have to do is come and trust in Him. So the stumbling blocks that would be in the way of the unsaved, we have to get them removed away. And then also, the stumbling blocks of this present apostasy that is growing day by day. The Bible tells us that in the last days shall perilous times come, and also tells us too that the mystery of iniquity will work. And the word there is the mystery of lawlessness. And surely we live in a society where lawlessness is now the norm. And those of you older can remember in your lifetime how that things were a lot different earlier, and things that would never have been thought of before are now common practice. And sadly, that has infected many of the churches of Jesus Christ, and there's a problem. What do you have to do? Well, you've got to sometimes get these stones out of the way. How do you do that? Sometimes you need the dynamite of the Word of God. Dunamis, you'll find in Romans chapter 1, the word from which we get dynamite. The gospel is the dunamis, the power of God unto salvation. We need to have the power of the living God to remove the stones of apostasy. And do you know what happens? That if God's people do not do what they're supposed to do, God will bypass them. I think of my native country where they had the great revival in 1859. Some 100,000 people came to know the Lord in the space of about 6 months. And you can go there today and you'll see many churches with the date stone 1859, 60, and 61. The genuine revival and moving of God the Holy Spirit. So, there are other churches in Northern Ireland that were completely untouched by the revival. Completely untouched. Areas not touched at all. So what did God do? Just went round them and went on and blessed the people according to His will. And likewise, we have to be willing to do the work, and if we don't, our church can also be bypassed. What an awful shame if the Lord opened the windows of heaven and poured out a blessing and we didn't get it. So therefore, we need to be in the place where God can bless us in the day of His power. You see, there's no recipe for revival. People tell you do A, B, and C and you'll get D. And to do this. But revival is the work of the Holy Spirit. And we can't do it ourselves. It's only by the power of the living God that that can happen. And we need to continue praying, because you do pray with zeal for revival, and then after a period of time you sort of slacken off. We need to and re-encourage ourselves to pray for the Lord to move in our day in desperation. And when God is able to give an answer like He gave on Monday, then revival is not a problem to God. So let us pray to that end. The final thing I want to leave with you is the challenge for reformation. The last line, gather out the stones, lift up a standard for the people. The people of the Jewish nation who were leaving Babylon, the gates are opened. Now they begin the long track back to Jerusalem, back to build the temple, back to build the walls and to reestablish the nation, that they rallied around the standard. The standard was raised and became a focal point for those going back to Jerusalem. Now, my friend, it's not hard to know what the standard is in our case. The standard is the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. It's another denomination. The Bible tells us that our organizations and so on, and for the efficient preaching of the Word, we do have denominations, and we're happy with what the Lord has done through our denomination. But the standard must never be the denomination. The standard can never be a person, because the only one who is a center of the unity of God's people is the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. And so our task is not to preach all kinds of things, but to focus on the Lord. And He says, I, if I be lifted up, will draw all men unto Me. And that's why in our church we need to make sure that the pulpit is always faithful in its presentation and exaltation of Jesus Christ, the only Savior of sinners. The two men were walking across a battlefield in Europe a few centuries ago. It was an awful scene. And they came along the day after the battle, and they found an area where the dead bodies were piled on top of one another. And the one man said to the other, what does this mean? This awful carnage. And the other man said, that is where the standard was raised. Because they raised the standard, and then the enemy fought to pull the standard down, and some of them were killed. And they raised it again, others took it up, and they were killed. And so the battle went on till the bodies were piled high. You see, my friend, where you have the standard, that's where you'll have the greatest fight. Because the standard of the Christian church is the Lord Jesus Christ. And today, they attack His deity, tell us He's not God. They attack His supernatural virgin birth, say it's not possible. They attack His glorious supernatural resurrection from the dead, and again they complain and they say it's not possible. But my friend, Jesus Christ is God of very God. He was born miraculously of a virgin, and He died an atoning death on the cross, and He rose victorious over the tomb. And so our task is to lift up the standard. Lift up the standard of the Lord Jesus Christ, and not to bring in gimmicks. So many churches today are bringing in gimmicks. Remember the one that I know, maybe some of you know about it, with a pastor, he swallowed goldfish live. People come along and see him doing that. All that does is bring dishonor to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. No gimmicks. Our job is to preach all the counsel of God and to preach the Lord Jesus Christ, the only Savior. Now, the raised standard brings comfort, because those people coming from Babylon, an 800-mile trek to Jerusalem, strung out along the road, they would look and see the standard lifted. And that brought comfort to them, because they were going across dangerous enemy territory. But when they could see the standard still flying, they knew all is well. In our closing hymn, we'll be singing, "There's a royal banner given for display to the soldiers of the cross." And that banner is our blessed Lord and our Savior himself. And so it brings us comfort to know that while others are down, you see, for Al-Qaeda, they're not feeling too happy this week because their standard is now dead and lying in the bottom of the Arabian Sea. They're not happy with that. Because when the standard is pulled down, the indication of defeat. But our standard does not come down because he is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And he reigns in the power of an endless life, and he is Jesus the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so today we know that all is well because the standard of Christ is still flying. Then the raised standard leads to victory. Because these people, they come back in waves from Babylon, and they came back and they built the temple. They rebuilt the temple. Nehemiah came along. They built the walls. They reestablished biblical worship. The nation was reformed. And so that early difficult time was followed by a tremendous victory through the hand of the Lord our God. And may we today go through the gates, prepare the way of the people, cast up the highway, gather out the stones, and above all, let us lift high the standard of the cross for the people to see. May the Lord make us obedient, and may the Lord bring us to see in our day revival, blessing, and God's people strengthened and revived by the power of a living God. Let's bow in prayer. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for the challenge of Thy word today. We think of Ezra's challenge, who is there among you? O God, who is there among our congregation this morning who will hear the call of God and say, as a young man, "Here am I, Lord, send me." Father, we pray that Thou would give us men to fill these empty churches, and then men, Lord, to open up others and make a highway where there's currently no highway. So, Father, bless, we pray and speak. And Lord, help us all to give ourselves 100% to the service of Christ the King. And grant, O God, that in our day we may have even greater cause to rejoice in Thee because Thou hast heard and answered prayer. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.